Sorry about that.
So welcome to our Yom Kippur service tonight. It's an honor for you, for me to have all you here celebrating with us. And we know that there's a lot of turmoil out there with what day to celebrate it on. And I've always maintained that I'm okay with people that have a different view from us, and I still maintain that. But it honors me that you've come to celebrate when the House of Scripture has chosen to celebrate. At the end of the day, we are here to honor the King of Kings, and that should be our main focus. We are commanded to have a Mikra Kodesh, a calling out of our homes, and that's what we're doing here together. It's interesting because all of the Moedim, there's a commanded Mikra Kodesh. And it doesn't tell us how exactly we're supposed to do the Mikra Kodesh. So we just try to do the best we can here in exile. The children of Israel and the children of Judah would go to their local places of worship, either prior to the synagogues or when the synagogues were around. We did a study a while back that proved that even going back to the times before the kings, they had places of worship. And they would come to those places of worship, and we know a couple things from history. The word of God was spoken there. It was read out loud, and it was discussed. And two, we know that prayer was done in those locations. So today what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at some of the aspects of Yom Kippur that if you've been celebrating it for a long time, you're probably fully aware of this. But as my wife always says, a little refresher course never hurts anybody, right? One of the things Yom Kippur has been called is face-to-face. Primarily because it's the one time of year that the high priest would come face-to-face in the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And while it's much talk about the amount of the incense and the smoke and the things that were going on in there, that he would never directly see God's glory, he was in the presence of God. There's no question about that. He still could not look upon God's glory, but he was face to face. And one day, you and I will be face to face with that same God. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Paul is referring to this in a future tense where we will be face-to-face with the Creator and we will see clearly. He was speaking of the same idiom that the high priest would go face-to-face with God. And in verse 12 it says, "For now we see obscurely in a mirror, but then it will be face-to-face. Now I know partly, then I will know fully, just as God has fully known me." What a day for us to look forward to. Number two, it was known as the day, or often the great day, primarily because it was the holiest day on the calendar for the Israelites and then later the Jewish people. It comes on the 10th day of the 7th month. It is also the only month of feast that we have to wait until the sighting of the new moon to determine the exact day. And we know that the 10 days of repentance leading up to this are probably tradition, but it's also a good tradition founded in Scripture, repentance. We also talked about the high probability that there may be something to the gap between Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur. The sages believed that the final judgment of God would happen on this day. Now, you got to remember, the sages are the people that don't know Yeshua is Messiah, but they love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, and with all their might. And they came to the conclusion that Yom Kippur was going to represent the day of judgment in the future. Now, if Yeshua fulfills the fall feasts, exactly like he did the spring feasts, we know there's a very high probability that there will be some significance to Yom Kippur in the future. It is very likely that Yeshua will be judging all of mankind on Yom Kippur in the future. Some to everlasting life and others to everlasting contempt and destruction. Another name for Yom Kippur, it was known as the fast. Kind of the fast of all fasts. This is simply because it's the only day in the Holy Scriptures it's commanded that we fast. Now, we know that there was fasting that was to be done as the Spirit led. We know that later they added some different fasts for when the temple was besieged. And there's nothing wrong with that. But this was the one that was commanded by the Scriptures. I believe, personally, that this is what Isaiah 58, which we just read, is talking about. And we have a lot of people argue about what is able to still be fulfilled today here in exile. The temple is gone. What do we really have to do? And I say, quite simply, we can only do what the Scriptures say to do. To fast, to afflict our souls, to humble ourselves, to come before our King. And hopefully today you used an opportunity to pray for your brothers and sisters, not only in here, but outside as well. The temple was destroyed, and we no longer have a physical temple, but there's a couple things to remember. Number one, in the millennium, we will have a temple. What it looks like, I'm not sure other than Ezekiel's description. But what we do know is the second point. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Ruach HaKodesh dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Something we don't think about often enough, is it? We understand that we're supposed to be holy. We understand that God is serious about what he says. But why do we rarely take care of ourselves? Why do we struggle with that? We have to become a people that take all of God's instructions serious. His instructions are not there just at random. They are there for our good, for our mercy. We have to understand that he wants us to be obedient because he wants us to love him willingly. So let's take a look at some of the scriptural facts about Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, the high priest or the Kohen Gadol was the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for Israel as a nation. We spoke about this last week. Now, Yeshua is our high priest in the heavenlies, in the order of the Melchizedek. And through his permanent sacrifice, his blood covers us from all sin, past, and any sin that we commit in the future that we repent of. In the scriptures, we have two goats. One is for the blood sacrifice, the blood that will be offered inside the Holy of Holies. And the other one, the sin of all Israel is placed on the head of the goat in through prayer, and it is sent into the wilderness. It's set free. When Yeshua was selected to be the sacrifice on Passover, another goat laden with sin was set free. His name was Barabbas. When the high priest was going to do temple service on Yom Kippur, he went through intensive cleansing, intensive procedure that was very specific. It had to be done in a certain order, in a certain way, and he had to follow it exactly to the letter. This preparation was through mikvahs and washing. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Yeshua and by the Spirit of our God." You see, the high priest could not come into the presence of God any way he determined was good. He could not come into the presence of the God in a way that just felt comfortable to him. He had to be spotless and he had to put on the holy garments as prescribed by the Torah. Today we should come before our King having washed our spirit and our conscience clean through the washing of water, and that is the Word of God. Yes, it's His blood that will make us spotless on Judgment Day, but we still need to examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves and be in the process of preparing ourselves as the bride of Messiah. At the moment the high priest came out from his duties in the Holy of Holies, atonement had been made, he blessed the Israelites, and the sins of the nation were covered for another year. When Messiah's blood was shed for us, He became our atonement for the sin when he died on the cross. It provided immediate cleansing for all those who would repent, make teshuvah, and come to him. It would also provide for the cleansing of future sin. But Messiah's blood was a little different than the blood of the bulls and the goats. Messiah's blood removed that sin as far as the east is from the west, where the Father remembers it no more. It is not covered anymore. It is permanently removed. All you need to answer for now is, what do you do in the future? How do you choose to walk as you walk this life out? As you endeavor to finish the race strong, how will you finish? The finish to each one of our lives is yet to be written. Each day when you wake up, you have to make the decision, how am I going to finish my race out? How is it I want to be when I come before the Father? Face to face before Yeshua, face to face, and I have to deal with what I've done or failed to do. Many sacrifices were required on Yom Kippur, even prior to the Kohen Gadol, to be able to go into the Holy of Holies. He had to follow a prescribed order. Since Yeshua was our sacrifice, we never have to have another sacrifice again. But it also tells us in Romans 12 that we are to offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So Yom Kippur sets the tone for another year. Are we serious about confessing our sins? And we've talked at great length the last few weeks about doing it on a continual, regular basis. Are we serious about teshuva and getting our focus on how we can live a life pleasing to the Father? Only you can answer these questions. Only you are being asked the question from the Father. He doesn't want us to answer the question for each other. We're just to be a support for one another. So as you approach this idea of teshuva and repentance, you have two choices. You can do a surface cleaning, or you can do a deep cleansing. The Father is looking for those that have done a deep cleansing. He's looking for those who have searched their hearts, try to make right what is wrong. Surface cleaning will fool men, but it will never fool the Father. Surface cleaning is what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing in Yeshua's time. They looked good on the outside. They had the holy garments. They had the long tzitzits. They had the high places, the loud prayers. They looked like they were doing things right. But Father thought otherwise. This is also what was going on in Isaiah 58. The first part of that chapter is talking about people who are corrupt and wicked, yet they think they can show up on Yom Kippur and everything's going to be okay. They gave a little tip to the rabbi so they can do a speaking on Yom Kippur and everything's going to be fine. The Father is saying, I want you to do a deep cleansing in your life. And I want you to do it 365 days a year. So the question is, what is in your heart today? Are you obeying his instructions because you love him, at least to the best of your ability? Or are you going through the motions just to look like you're keeping Torah on the outside? Are you pretending to keep the feasts, honor the Sabbath, eat clean, and follow God's instructions, yet all the while you're abusing your family, viewing inappropriate material, a liar in business, stingy with giving, you treat people harshly, and you have no concern for others? Guess what? The fruit is evident. The fruit is evident. You will know them by their fruit, and we need the fruit of love as believers. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, don't you realize that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, worship of idols, commit adultery, male prostitutes, homosexuality, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusive people, or cheating people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And there's a very similar scripture in the book of Revelation. That's Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter. If this is what we practice, we are not covenant children. Humility is another theme that was required on Yom Kippur. Humility is everywhere in the scriptures. If you read the Proverbs, you read about it almost every proverb or every chapter in the Proverbs. Without humility, you can't please the Father, because he requires us to come to him in humility and bow ourselves down. You will bow before the king. It's just a matter of, will you do it willingly, or will the rod of iron behind your knees bring you to your knees in objection? We all should be humbling ourselves daily to our Creator. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." This is who the Father wants to spend eternity with, not everybody who claims they said a prayer. Humbleness is what separated the great leaders that we read about in the scriptures from the poor leaders that led their people to destruction. Humbleness is what made King David such a great king despite his failures. Humbleness is one of the reasons I believe they missed Yeshua on the first coming. They were expecting a conquering king. You don't think of a conquering king as humble, yet Yeshua came as one of the most humble men on the face of the earth. Moses was considered humble, yet he led all of Israel, 1.6 million or so, 2 million, whatever the number was, led them out of Egypt and to the brink of the promised land. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, and in due time he will lift you up." So you have a choice to make. Do you want to lift yourself up, or do you want to allow the Father to lift you up? Now, as far as stories that are shared on Yom Kippur, we all know Jonah's a big one. I've never heard of the story of Hosea being shared on Yom Kippur. It's not a typical story, but I'm not a typical teacher, so let's give it a try. Hosea is a prophet of God, and he's commanded to take a wife out of whoredom. We all know the story. He marries Gomer, buries three children, two daughters and one son. And then she decides to slide back into her old ways. She goes back to whoredom. God tells Hosea to go and to buy her back, to redeem her. Can you imagine having to go and buy back something that's already yours? Could you imagine if someone stole your car and you had to go and repurchase that car from them? That's exactly what the Father had to go through. Do you realize he redeemed us out of Egypt, and then he had to come and re-redeem us at the cross with Yeshua? We already belong to him, but yet he redeemed us willingly. He loves us that much. We belong to him. He could have just cast us aside and said, "I'll have nothing to do with those people who chase after idolatry and they do anything but try to serve me." So how will we respond to this redemption that God has provided to us through Yeshua? How are we going to respond to that redemption? Will we abandon our playing the harlot and commit to the ways he desires of us? The story of coming out of Egypt, all the way through the prophets and all the way into the New Testament, is the same story we are living 2,000 years later. Nothing has changed. Hosea, verse 6, I think it's chapter 4, verse 6, says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the Torah of your God, I will also forget your children." We all memorize that verse, but knowledge, what it means in the Hebrew word, is perceptions, discernment, understanding, and wisdom. Are we a people that make excuses, or are we a people that endeavor to please our God? The problem is we need to get rid of knowledge in an earthly sense and get a little more of this knowledge of God in the Hebrew sense, which is discernment and wisdom. We need to stop making excuses and submit to God before He says, "I've had enough with you." We must not only remember the Torah of our God, but first, many of us need to learn it. Now, we just want to stay in Matthew, or we want to stay in John. Well, you got to realize, and I'm not saying this to be harsh, you got to realize you're never going to fully grasp the Gospels or the New Testament without understanding what everybody in the Gospels and the New Testament already knew. We have to learn what the Torah has to say so we can appreciate the fullness and the beauty of the writings of the Brit Hadashah. So today I hope you have fulfilled the command to afflict your soul. I hope you have voluntarily bowed down, humbled yourself in repentance and sorrow. And primarily, I hope you have prayed for your brothers and sisters worldwide and inside this room. I hope that you have gone and made any wrongs right if you had the ability to do so. I hope you have apologized to people that you may have offended. Although that can be done tomorrow, Yom Kippur just brings to mind the importance of doing it. And I hope you've been able to be successful at that. Today I pray that you will have the courage to stand strong and remain faithful to the end. I pray that you will have the courage to finish this race and not waver, not leave the path. I pray that you will persevere so that your name is sealed in the Lamb's Book of Life. In closing, do you remember the story I shared last week about the hummingbird? Well, I was made aware of myself that, and I think I shared it last week, life is fragile. It's short. We don't know how long we have. We don't know when our time is up. We don't know when today will be our last day. Well, another prophetic word kind of came in that kind of backed up what we had been thinking and feeling, but it added a new layer to it. And I'm just going to share it with you really quick because it's perfect for Yom Kippur. See, the moment I saw that bird, and when I discovered it was actually a bird wrapped up in that cobweb, I did everything I could to try to help. I just went over to it. I cleaned it off. I had to be really careful. First of all, I've never really spent a whole lot of time with birds. I don't know how fragile they are. I don't want to break it. You know, I'm trying to be gentle. And I took my time and I slowly just pulled all those cobwebs off and I freed up the wings. And then I cleaned the beak and the eyes. And then I had to clean the leg. One of the legs was unable to be moved. He just couldn't move the leg. It was just so covered. And I finally cleaned that off and I could see the bird had freedom of the legs. I could see the wings move. I could see him moving his head a lot more freely. And then I told you last week the bird flew about 20 feet, so I knew he was capable of flying. He actually got up in the air, but he was just too tired, and he came back down and he rested. I spent little more than 10 to 15 minutes, because it was at that time I realized there's nothing else I could do. I really wanted to see that bird live, mainly just because I love all of God's creation. Many of you are in the same position as that hummingbird. You're covered in cobwebs. You're hurting, you're in pain. You've been crippled for so long you don't even know what it's like to walk straight and upright and normal. It's like we get used to the limp, we get used to the crutch, we get used to the bent over, we get used to all these things that we're not supposed to get used to. You've been in a place of struggle so long that you've given up. You're so exhausted, you're like that little bird, you just couldn't go any further. Unfortunately, most of us, it's not so much because of outward circumstances, it's because we've allowed ourselves to get caught up in the cobwebs of the enemy. We've allowed ourselves to be tormented by that which we are supposed to overcome. The prophetic word is this: deep darkness covers some who call themselves believers, but darkness has no place in a true believer's life. Some of you may end up like the hummingbird unless you take action soon. And that last sentence is my paraphrase of it. You see, the problem was, is I could never save that hummingbird. All I could do is do what I could. And I'm not designed to save any of you. I'm designed just to share the Word of God with you when you allow me to share it, to share what He's teaching me, to share the Scriptures as we read it. Each and every one of you has to bear the responsibility for yourselves. You need encouragement, you need strength, but sometimes you just need to get up and shake off the cobwebs and say, I'm tired of walking around with all this baggage, with all this cobwebs. I'm going to start trusting in the living God for the first time in my life. You've believed Him, now it's time to trust Him. You are the ones that have to let go of the pain of the past. You are the ones that have to determine, have you had enough? Because if you haven't had enough, the enemy will be happy to serve you all the days of your life, bringing you the torment you're not full of yet. You need to fall on your face before your Creator, before He strikes you in the back of the knees, to kneel before Him on Judgment Day. So I suggest that we close out this Yom Kippur service with some crying out to the Father one last time. This is not to come to the altar to ask for prayer. This is to come to the altar just to soak before your King. And we're going to put on some music in a second, and I apologize. I'll have to open up the phone to do it. But this is the time to just come and release everything that is hindering your walk. Release everything that's holding you back. Release the things that have been keeping you from doing the things you know you're called to do. Many of you know you have a calling on your life. You know the Father is reaching out to you, and you just haven't been able to take that step forward. Leave it on the altar on Yom Kippur. When you leave here tonight, walk away fresh and determine not to bring the junk back up again. It's not saying that your past experiences weren't real, but it's time to let them go. Yes, your past hurts. They happened. I truly am sorry for you, the bottom of my heart, because I know some of you have been through awful torment. But it's time to let them go. Yeshua says, cast your care upon me. It takes your action first. You got to come to Him and want repentance. Come to the altar and leave all the stuff that has been tormenting you so you can experience His shalom, possibly for the first time. His true shalom that brings you peace. This is the time for you to be as close as we can get as to face. Come before our King and kneel and ask Him to forgive us and cleanse us. Ask Him to have mercy on us, to remove the pain, the sickness, the stubbornness, all the things that keep us from becoming the men and women we know we need to be. And I'm going to close with the Aaronic benediction, and then we're just going to play some music, and I'll ask you to come as you want to. Yivarecha ka Yehovah v'ishmerecha. Yair Yehovah panav lecha vihunecha. Yisa Yehovah panav lecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen.